So what makes you feel like you belong? That you're okay? That you're worthy and you're valued because you have this? Well, we're going to talk about that today and see how God's Word addresses that. But first, if you're new here, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church or more about our congregation or what we believe, just scan this QR code here on the back and we will get back to you. I'd also like to draw your attention to the chair Bible there in front of you. In a few moments when we get to God's Word, we will be on page 918 in that chair Bible. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that one with you as our gift. We would love for you to leave here with God's Word today. So we're walking together through this New Testament book called Ephesians. This is something the Apostle Paul wrote to this church full of non-Jewish people called Gentiles in the ancient Roman city of Ephesus. He spent 2.5 chapters basically really pouring the grace of God and the gospel into them, explaining it to them, reminding them of this gospel that they know, reteaching them this gospel they already have, and reinforcing for them this gospel that they already proclaim, because he's about to shift from gospel declaration to gospel application starting in chapter 4. We're going to get to lots of instructions on ethics and behavior and practice. A lot of do's and don'ts are coming. A lot of the stuff people who aren't familiar with Christianity think Christianity is kind of coming, but it's always based on the truth of what God has done for us first. All these instructions are based on the gospel of grace, and all those instructions are going to basically be for naught. They're going to come to no value if they're not anchored in the gospel. And so Paul wraps up this section on the gospel and transitions to instructions by praying for a gospel rootedness in their community and in their hearts. So with that, let's look at Paul's prayer together, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's on page 10 in your order of service, page 918 in the chair Bible. This is God's Word. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come before your word yet again, as we pray this prayer after you, we pray that once again you would send your Spirit even now to open your word up to us. Lord, you have revealed yourself exactly as you wish to be known, and so we pray that you would open our hearts up to see you as you want to be seen. Oh, Holy Spirit, show us ourself. Show us the beauty of Jesus. May we see your gospel because of our encounter with God's word this morning. Pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to land right on our theme this morning, the idea we're going to kind of orbit around as we walk through this prayer together, and that's this, is that we need to believe the incredible about God before we'll pray for him to do the incredible. We need to believe the incredible about God before we'll ask him to do the incredible, basically. And we're going to see that as we walk through this prayer. So the first thing Paul prays here, he's praying for them to believe. His prayer here kind of sums up that he's basically praying that they would actually believe the gospel they already profess. He's writing to a church of Christians, and these are not new Christians. They have been Christians for a while. They were pagan Romans. They cast off all of their previous paganism and magic practices, and they've embraced Jesus by faith. And so he's reminding them now of that unity that they have in the gospel. He reminded them, we saw previously, how they're trophies of God's love that God actually uses to display his manifold wisdom. But he's now praying for them because the problem that Christians have in every age Our main hang-up, the reason we struggle with things like shame and guilt, the reason that in that shame and guilt we withdraw and find reasons not to participate, the reason that our marriages and that our friendships often look just like the marriages and friendships of those who aren't part of the church, it all comes down to this. We don't believe the gospel we profess. And so Paul prays here that we would live in, actually believe this gospel. Now, the English translations of his prayer can get kind of muddled up, all the prepositional phrases. So I kind of want to land on what this prayer really is about in the original Greek language. When you get right down to it, there's only three things he's praying for here. You see these in verse 16, verse 18, and verse 19. In the middle of verse 16, the main request he makes there is that he may grant, beginning of verse 18, that we may have strength to comprehend, and in the middle of verse 19, that you may be filled. These are the three things Paul is praying fundamentally. Everything else is a description about those three things. So we're going to walk through those three requests together briefly this morning. So in verse 16, the first thing he does, he prays that God may grant his people to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. And as we walk through this prayer, you need to remember that Paul is Southern. Every one of the Y-O-U's that you see in here is y'all. They're all plural. So he is not talking to individual Christians about what you're supposed to do in your heart. He's talking to the church saying what we together should have in our body together. He's praying primarily for unity in our union with Jesus. See, Paul has been hammering home to them. We saw this in most of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, how there are no more distinctions between people because of the reality of the gospel. He even says, to make sure they get it, that the wall of hostility, an actual, literal, physical wall that existed in the temple in Jerusalem in his day, separating Jew and Gentile, that wall has been torn down in Jesus. In Jesus, there are no more Jew and Gentile distinctions. There are no more distinction between groups at all. God now has one people in his Son. And so differences of tribe, differences of preference, differences of custom, differences of political views are thrown aside in the church because we are one in Jesus. And by letting go of our distinctions, though, we are showing how much we need the Holy Spirit. Because letting go of those things is really hard for us to do, isn't it? And so he prays that by the Spirit that resides inside of the church, we would have strength to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus. Rooted is a word from the garden, meaning exactly that, to be rooted, to be planted in Jesus so that we draw our nutrients, our nourishment, our strength from Jesus. Grounded is the word from the construction world, meaning to build a foundation. So we would be founded upon the rock that is Jesus Christ alone. So he's saying you draw your nourishment and strength from him. You're founded only on him. This is all you have. Jesus, in other words, defines who we are more than our ethnic identity, more than our customs, more than our political preferences. Paul prays that Christ in that unity would dwell in the hearts of his church. We saw at the end of chapter 3 that God is bringing his people together as his dream home, the place he actually wants to live. And then what's so great is we see here in verse 17 that Jesus wants to settle down and live in that home with his people. That God is building the church into his dream home and Jesus wants to live in it. Paul is praying that we would see that. Oh, dear Christians, let's pray that for our church. Let's pray that for each other. Let's pray that for ourselves, that we would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ actually wants to settle down and live with us. That we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to believe that truth instead of immediately casting it aside, doubting it. It's too good to be true. That's for other Christians, not for a Christian like me. That can't possibly be true. Oh, friends, believe this gospel. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the strength to believe this gospel. The next thing he asks for is in verse 18. He prays that we would be able to grasp the incredible love of Christ. So he's praying here for the maturity of the believers by living out the reality of the gospel. The ESV translates this as strength to comprehend. It's much better. It's a vernacular phrase. It's much better to grasp onto something you've been chasing after. It's the idea that you give all your effort and you grasp onto it. Say, I hope you can grasp onto Jesus together so they can come to know what? The breadth and length and height and depth of knowing the love of Jesus. So as we've seen already over these last 3.5 chapters, Paul likes to play with language. We've already seen how he invents a whole mess of new words to try to get his point across. And now here, Paul plays with the space-time continuum, let's call it, right? Well, we all know if you're going to measure something right, you need length, width, and height. And what does Paul do? Paul throws in a fourth dimension just to mess with our minds because we don't understand a fourth dimension. See, what Paul is doing here, he's saying that by the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray that you would be able to grasp on, hold on to, and explore all the territory of Christ's love, even while knowing you can't explore all the territory of Christ's love. You'll never reach the end of it. You see, so often, why this is a prayer for maturity, so often we in the church, we fall into thinking the gospel is that simple little prayer we prayed, the magic words we said that got us in with God. I believed the gospel sometime back then. I said the words, and now I'm a Christian. And our next thought very often is maturity then is moving beyond that gospel, moving beyond that simple Jesus. Let's get to the real depth of the Bible, right? Let's get to the real good stuff. And Paul is praying here that they would see you never move beyond Jesus. We never explore all the territory of his love. Maturity is not growing in your Bible trivia. Maturity is attempting to grasp with others the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that confounds knowledge. It's pursuing deeper into Christ. There was this commercial, had to be from the early 90s, maybe the mid 90s, sometime in the 90s, because it had this thing called a desktop computer. It had this really big old huge monitor. Okay, if you're under 20, ask someone older what these words mean, right? And the guy is on his computer at his desk and he's surfing the internet. So of course, you know, it's gotta be like from the ancient days because he's not sitting on a phone doing this. There's my Bible. Anyway, it's a commercial for high-speed internet and he's surfing through all these pages and finally he gets this big red screen that says stop. You've reached the end of the internet. Find something else to do. Right? And it's funny because, like, you can't reach the end of the internet, right? And that is exactly what Paul is trying to get us to see here by throwing in this fourth dimension. You will never get to the end of Christ's love. So grab your Bible, grab God's people, and go explore. Have fun. Flourish under Jesus, knowing more of him, because you will never get it because the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, he tells us. We can plumb its depths. We can explore its boundaries and never reach the end of it. This is why at Sycamore we do something as quaint and old-fashioned as Sunday school still. All the church growth gurus are like, please stop that. We're like, no, because we don't want people knowing Bible trivia. We want people coming together to explore the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ for them. We do community groups because we want y'all together exploring the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ. We come to worship on the Lord's Day so that together we can explore the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ for us. Oh, believe, dear Christian, believe in the simple love of Jesus for you and then dive into those unfathomable depths of that love. Maturity is growing deeper into your union with Jesus, not beyond it to something else, is what Paul prays for us here. The third thing Paul prays for in verse 19 is that y'all be filled with God's fullness. He's praying here for sanity of letting God name you and bring you value versus culture naming you and bringing you value. He prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we got to do a little bit of homework here. If you've been around, we've talked about this. If you're new, real quick. So that word fullness there doesn't come across in English as impactful as it would be to the original Greek readers. That word fullness is most likely to a pagan ear a proper noun. It's not just a description. The idea of the fullness in the ancient pagan Roman mindset was, this is an oversimplification, but basically there were layers of spiritual realities above you that impacted your life. And you had to appease them, manipulate them, placate them, do whatever it took to get them to give you a good life. And the further into those layers you got, the more powerful of a being you were dealing with, so the more they could help your life. So everybody knew you had to interact with the fullness, is what they called it, to have a good life. Now, I know we don't believe that, but that doesn't mean we don't operate under a very similar system, does it? What's fullness in our culture? What is it that our culture makes us assume? On a foundational level, it's more caught than it is taught. It's just kind of in the air we breathe. That if you do these things, you have a good life. You're a good person. You're valuable. You're worthy. You're important. And if you don't, you're not. What is it? Let me help you get your minds around this a little bit. So, as many of you know, we were church planting on the mission field in Boston, Massachusetts, and we had a home in South Carolina that was for sale the whole time we lived in Boston and never sold. It didn't sell until we finally moved here, but by then, the COVID surge in prices had happened and we were priced out of the market, so we rent. We are very grateful. We rent right around the corner from the church. Our kids are in a fantastic school, but why I'm telling you this is because in the last 2 years, I've noticed as I'm talking to my neighbors and hanging out with my neighbors, I have this little thing in my heart that says, you don't belong here. You're an imposter here. You can't afford to live here. You're not one of them. You're a faker. You see what that means? That's my fullness. My heart is telling me, unless you've obligated yourself to 30 years of ridiculous debt, you're not worthy to live here. So what that means fundamentally, dear church, is that your pastor doesn't believe the gospel. I need to grasp onto the incredible love of Jesus for me. I need to explore more of those unknown territories and boundaries of his love so that in Jesus I can truly be rooted and grounded in the fullness of God instead of the fullness of my culture that clearly has a hold of my heart. So again, I ask you, what's your fullness? Like I asked at the very beginning, what is it that makes you feel like you belong? That you're okay? That you're worthy and that you're valued? Because that's what you're living for. That's actually what you love. And Paul is praying for Christians like us. He's modeling for us to pray that we would love Jesus and be grounded in his love so that all the fullness that God has available for us would be ours for the taking in the gospel, that we would believe that. It's such a vital point. Did you notice Paul prays that they would have, that we would have a supernatural, miraculous power for us to not walk on water, not be healthy, wealthy, and wise, not even to have supernatural power to convert our neighbors. He prays that we would have supernatural power to know, taste, experience, live in the incredible love of Jesus. That's how much we need the love of Jesus to grasp onto it. We need to beg the Holy Spirit, would you help me to believe this? See, these three requests together or that we would actually believe the gospel we profess. Because see, the battle for maturity as a Christian, it always comes down to this. Always comes down to one thing. It comes down to desire. In every decision point in our life, we do what we want to do. Our wants are based on our loves, and what we love is what we desire. And so what Paul is praying here, especially before he gets to all the practical applications and instructions, is that we would recognize that it is about our desires and would we love Jesus? Because if you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to be a mature disciple, you don't get all disciplined We don't gut it up and sweat. We look to the beauty and glory of Jesus. We pray that the Spirit would help us grasp onto His love, that we would see and taste how incredible His love is. And when we see that beautiful Jesus, that beautiful love, we love Him back. We desire Him. And that will make you more disciplined. That will help you say no to temptation. That will help you walk in greater obedience because of this love that has captured your heart, and it will then make you want to do the things that draw you closer to Christ. See, what the heart loves, the will pursues, and the mind chooses. So Paul is praying that our heart would love Jesus. Pray, dear friends, to know this love of Jesus, and it can change your life. Do you know this love to begin with? Do you believe this gospel? Because Paul is praying that we would believe this. And the second big thing he's praying here is that he's praying that we would believe what we pray. Look with me at this incredible description of God in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul is showing here that our powerful, super abundantly loving and powerful God actually uses the church to showcase his glory. Our God is the one who can do far more abundantly above what can we ask or think. He is not limited by what we ask. He's not limited by what we think to ask. He's not limited by what we are afraid to ask. Verse 18, Paul prayed that we would be able, and now in verse 20, he reminds us that it doesn't matter because God is able to do this for you. We could get to the end of verse 19, this incredible prayer, and go, this is amazing, but can this prayer actually be answered? And so in verse 20, he says, yes. God is able to do this and even more so. Because when you get right down to it, we do limit our prayers to what we can ask or think, right? And Paul comes to us and says, stop it. Pray based on God's ability, not yours. Because why? Because he tells us that God's power is at work within us. God works in his people. He works through his church to bring about his dreams for his people. He showcases his power through the church, Paul tells us. He unleashes the Holy Spirit when we pray. Oh, y'all, come back this afternoon at 4:30 for our prayer service. Okay, it'll be over in time. You can get to our culture's big worship service later tonight. Come and pray with us and see the Holy Spirit unleashed in God's church and our community. He says his power is at work within us. He also tells us that God will bring glory to himself in the church. He says, to God be glory in the church. You see, when we fail to pray, when we struggle to pray, it usually comes down to two things. One, we think God is unable, or we think God is uninterested. Paul has already tackled the ability part. Now he goes after the uninterested part. Paul tells us that God's interest in answering our prayers is because it brings him glory to do so. That God does all things for his glory. See what Paul is doing here, he's pulling together everything he's taught them in these first three chapters. Chapter 2, verse 7, he reminded us that God shows off by pointing to the redemption he's wrought in his people. He says, look at that, I did that. Chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, he says that God builds together the church into a dream home, the place he wants to be. Chapter 3, verse 10, we saw how Christians are actually God's trophies that display his manifest wisdom to the spiritual authorities in the heavenly places. You bring all those together, and Paul is saying, y'all, the church is the showcase of God's glory. That God will glorify himself in the church and in Jesus forever. That God is actually exalted when he exalts us in Jesus. What an amazing thought. Because God was glorified in Jesus when he lived for us. When Jesus gave up his glory on the cross to set us free, it glorified God. Instead of trampling on us to get glory, Jesus gave up his glory and let himself be trampled on in order to lift us up, and it glorified God when he did so. He sacrificed himself out of his great love he had for us, and because it brought his Father glory to do so. We can rest, dear believer, in God's passion for his own glory. It brings him glory to show his power. It brings him glory to answer our prayers. Oh, dear Christians, pray as Paul has modeled here, that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, would give us a deeper grasp of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray that we would actually believe this gospel we profess in our pores and our bones. Then believe that God has the unbelievable power to answer that prayer. Oh, do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to be more godly? Do you want to get rid of those habitual sins that you just keep going back to that are just dragging you down and stealing your joy? You don't gut it up through discipline. It won't work. You see the beauty of Jesus. You grasp onto his love. And in that beautiful picture of Jesus, these sins that so easily entangle lose their attraction and their luster to us. Maturity comes through grasping how lovely the love of God and Jesus is for you. And when you grasp onto that love, you will then do what you love. Now, together, let's pray that God would show his power in helping us see, taste, touch, feel, and know how much God loves us in Jesus. So I've been talking a lot to the Christians here today. Those of you who are guests here today, maybe you wouldn't call yourself Christians. I hope you've heard what we're all about. I hope you have heard the real gospel here, the depth and the beauty of the love that God has for his people. And I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but I would just invite you to ask, what is your fullness? What is it that you look to belong? To consider yourself worthy, to rest in your heart that, yeah, I should be here. I'm a good person. I've earned this. And I would just ask, isn't it exhausting trying to maintain that? Wouldn't you rather rest in a profoundly exquisite love that Jesus has for you? Because you can have that if you want it. Just cast off everything that comes to your mind when you think of the word religion, just cast that aside. Whatever you think of when you think of Christianity, just forget that. And place your simple, loving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior. And he will introduce his love to you and change you. And for all of us, well, let's know the love of Christ together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we may intellectually grasp that you love us, but Lord, we pray along with Paul that we would viscerally grasp the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to explore the length and width and height and depth of the love you have for us, that together with all your saints, empowered by your Spirit, we would come to be rooted and grounded in that love. And Lord, we pray that you would take your Christians into deeper maturity, that we would know more of Christ and this love, and that we would live in the victory over sin and shame that comes by knowing the love of Christ. Oh, Father, would you do this by your Spirit? And Lord, I pray today for those who don't know you. I pray today that, Lord, they will have seen it. That by your Spirit, you would show your power in birthing life in them even now and causing people to repent and believe this gospel so that truly, as we prayed, your kingdom would come and your will would be done right here as it is in heaven. Lord, we know you can do this. We know you can build your kingdom in us even now because you can do above and beyond all we can ask or think according to your power that is at work. by your Spirit. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.